Good morning, everyone. Clock on the wall says it's about time to get started. I want to thank everyone who's here this morning. We welcome our visitors. Thank you for being here. As always, it is our honor and our privilege to have you amongst us in our audience. Give them a bit of a chance to get himself situated. Once again, we thank everyone who's here. We hope and pray that as you have woken up this morning on this first day of the week, that you prepared yourself mentally and emotionally, especially spiritually, to give our God our very best. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any kind of electronic equipment, if you can please make sure that they're in silent, if you can turn them off, so that we can try to eliminate as much as we can of any of the distractions that may want to come up. Once again, we thank everyone who's here. We hope and pray that you've had a good week. I know it's been a strange week, but thank you for being here, and thank you for giving us the strength to continue moving forward. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our Bible study with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace, grateful with thee, Father, for the many blessings that thou have poured upon us. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have on this first day of the week to be able, Father, to assemble as thy church, to be able, Father, to assemble as thy son's church, to give praise and honor and glory to thee as his will is, as is deserving. But in the same manner, Father, to be able to be edified through song, through prayer, through listening to the word being taught and preached, and also through the remembrance, Father, of thy son in the Lord's Supper. Father, we also thank thee for the opportunity that we have been granted to be able to give back to thee, in which we also find great edification. And Father, that every one of these acts of worship may be pleasing in thy sight, that as we do them, Lord, we do them with a heart that is convicted in thee, a heart that is rejoicing in thee, a heart that is grateful with thee, Father. Father, for those who are teaching this morning, we put them in thy hands, Lord. Allow them to remember that which they've been able to study. Put in their minds, Father, and allow them to not only show through the word, Father, thy word, but also an example, Lord, so that we can always, Father, live and abide by it in accordance to thy will. For those who are traveling, Father, we put them in thy hands, put them and ask them that you be with them, Father, that you grant them safe passage and allow them to return home safely. And in the same manner, Lord, for those who will not be able to join us this morning or later this evening due to circumstances outside of their hands, Father, thou knowest their hearts. Please be with each and every one of them. Lord, please allow us to be able to focus, to meditate, and to concentrate, Lord, so that we can give thee our very best, and that, Lord, every one who is in listening may also be diligently in researching thy scriptures to confirm, Father, that indeed thy word is being taught in its purest form. Father, forgive us, for we know that we have sinned in either thought, in word, or in action. Father, forgive us when we have offended one another, but grant us, Father, that love, that meekness, to be able to always seek reconciliation and to continue to strengthen those bonds of peace, those bonds of love that have been established through thy son's blood. Father, we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to, again, take a little bit of a break from what our yearly theme is. It is no secret that we are currently living in strange times. If anyone would have said that what usually is typified on the screens from Hollywood, right, would actually be somewhat similar to what we're actually experiencing, I think most of us would probably be looking at each other like, that's just a movie. That's science fiction. And yet, it would appear that science fiction, in a way, is becoming reality. But having said that, I do want us to remember that this is not the first time something like this has happened, nor is it going to be the last time as long as this earth exists. But at the recommendation of our eldership, we've been meeting, and I do want to thank them, of course, for having that diligent mind and making sure that we set everything up so that the most important thing doesn't become damaged by what's going on, and that's giving our God our very best. Remember that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 teaches us several lessons. Amongst them is that we are not to conform to this world, but the way we do not conform to this world is by transforming our minds. And when we have transformed our minds, we then will be giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable and approving in the sight of God. This is what I want us to see in our Bible study today and for the next couple of weeks. Again, at the recommendation and discussing with the elders, we're going to put our yearly theme on pause for a little bit because it is important to address these issues. It is important to be able to bring us our minds back to what the Bible teaches us, because we need to remember that, as Brother David was saying on Wednesday in his invitation, we have to remember what the peace of God is, what it promises us. And as him and I were speaking earlier today, what we studied last year in regards to our faith, our armor, the whole armor of God, one of the blessings of the faith, the shield of faith, is not only to have the strength to lift it, but these are the times when we have to lock our shields together so that our faith, united together in Christ, we can be able to forbear one another and bear each other's burdens. So what I want us to discuss this morning, I want us to do a compare and contrast between two very great examples of the Bible, but in reference to their faiths respectively at certain points of their time. And if you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. If someone can please help us, I'm going to read two passages, and I'm going to ask two people to help us read them both. And we're going to take off from there. And because it is a class, you know, of course, it's always encouraged that we all participate. But let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. And someone else, if you can please go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, from verses 8 through 14. So someone can read Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 through 35, and we're going to compare that with Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 14. 31 through 35.
Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me twice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said Paul his son.
Okay, now Acts 21, verses 8 through 14. Someone else, if you can help me read, please. Through 14. Yes, ma'am. 12, 13, 14 as well, please. Thank you, sister. Thank you, brother. We are comparing which two people? Who are we comparing here? Well, in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, the Lord is speaking about Peter's denial. In Acts 21, verses 8 through 14, the Holy Spirit is speaking about Paul's future imprisonment, or near to happen imprisonment at Jerusalem. So we are then going to compare Peter and Paul. Because in both cases, both men are being foretold. Both men are being forewarned of the challenges they're going to have to face. You see, brethren, the reason I want to use the example of both of these men is because a few weeks back in our devotional, in our invitation, we spoke about John 16. And if you remember, it's usually known as the lessons in the upper room. We know that these are lessons when our master, after Judas Iscariot left in the night, as John says it, to betray him, he gave a series of lessons to his 11 in preparation for what they were about to embark. And he was trying to encourage them. And chapter 16, which is the conclusion of the series of lessons that he gives, we see how it is that there we ask the question in verses 1 and 2, how is Christ then encouraging them by telling them that they were about to go through trials, tribulations, persecution? How that he was going to be crucified and then resurrect on the third day. And we find the answer that the reason was not to scare them away, but so that they could be prepared. You see, brethren, faith has to be developed. Faith has been given to us so that it can be prepared. I want us this morning to discuss how exactly does faith work. Because right now, our faith, as Brother David was telling me earlier, as if he had read my notes, our faith is being tested. Our faith is being tested. But if you actually put yourselves outside of yourselves and look at your life, well, when hasn't your faith been tested? The difference is that this time it comes to the forefront because everyone's faith is at the same time being tested. We are all suffering together. We are all going through the same challenges together. And we are all being menaced by this virus, aren't we? But then there's those who have their own challenges, those who are going through their own illnesses and viruses individually and have been for several years. Those who go through their scarcity, their financial woes, and have been for several years. So for them, this is nothing new. For them, this is just another problem to add on to the mountain of problems they've already had. But regardless of the situation, our faith is being developed. I want us to compare both Peter and Paul because the key ingredient to faith, brethren, is action. Action. You see, when we read the Greek word pistis or pisteo, we know that it means to believe. And John, in his gospel account, uses this word frequently so that you can believe. These things have been written so that you can believe. Whoever believes in the Son of God, whoever does not believe, he always uses the word believe, believe, believe. But it isn't just a concept. It isn't just having the knowledge and trusting in that knowledge. Because the Greek word pistis is referring to a faith that is enacted. A faith that is demonstrated, a faith that is shown. This immediately brings to mind James 2, doesn't it? Because a faith without works is what? Dead. And this is why I want us to compare Peter and Paul. Because Peter said that he was willing to do what? I am willing to die if I have to, right? Paul said that he was willing to do what? I'm willing to die if I have to. When both events took place, whose faith was real and whose faith crumbled? Peter did what? He denied the Lord. Paul did what? He got arrested. He went to Jerusalem. You see, brethren, we can say like Peter, I am a Christian. I will give my life for Christ. I am ready to die for Christ. Well, guess what? Now God is asking, okay, are you really? Are you really willing to lay down your life for me? And there comes what the brother was saying. Remember, brethren, that before our brother David, one of our elders, was teaching us about the importance of being chosen and not simply called. Brother Moreno, remember? And these are the times when the true Christians from the nominal Christians are being sifted. If you recall, Luke, when he speaks of this event, he tells us where Jesus tells Peter that Satan was going to sift him, remember? When we talk about sifting something, what does that mean? What does it mean to sift? What is it to sift? Why do we sift? We separate. And what is the sifting process separating? Any gold miners in the house? Miners, not diggers, right? Gold miners. Sifting is very essential when it comes to removing the filth, the dross, from the gold, isn't it? Raw gold, not polished gold, not pure gold, but the raw gold. It is a process that is done where water and a sift, usually made out of metal, like a metal mesh, is being used, and that metal mesh serves in a way as a form of a scrub, right? To scrub off whatever dirt or whatever type of debris it can. It doesn't leave it completely clean, but it cleans it enough to be able to show if what you found is a rock or what you found is indeed a precious metal. Well, when Peter is told by the Lord that he was going to be sifted, this is what the Lord was telling him. When Jesus foretold Peter that he was going to deny him, many times the mistake is made that, it was going to happen because it had been prophesied. It had to take place because it had been prophesied. Well, why would Jesus then tell his disciple that he was going to fail? If he's trying to encourage him, why tell him that no matter what he did, he was going to fail? That's not the reason he told them. Like when he told Judas Iscariot that he would betray him. It wasn't so that Judas would go and betray him. We have a choice. We have free will. And like John 16, he tells us so that we can be prepared. So that we can avoid our failures, our weaknesses, so we can strengthen our faith for when the challenge comes. You see, Paul understood this. And Paul's faith, unlike Peter's, is immediately challenged. Notice, let's go back to Paul, Acts chapter 21, verse 12. Now when we, remember, this is Luke, when we read the pronoun we, the author of the book known to be Luke is including himself. So what Luke is telling us here is something that he saw with his own eyes. It's something that he was able to witness. And he includes himself among those who did the following. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. They didn't ask him and they didn't try to convince him. They pleaded, right? And Luke is saying, I pleaded as well. I didn't want Paul to die. I didn't want Paul to suffer. I didn't want Paul to go through what he was going through. Very likely, there were some amongst them who were telling Paul, no, the Spirit of God is telling you this so that you won't go. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Was Paul's faith tested in that moment? From the moment he heard the prophet speak. It wasn't an easy thing to hear. You're about to be arrested. You're about to suffer again. Remember that Paul, his heart always was heavy because his own nation persecuted him. Friends, family, co-workers, people he had fellowship with before he came to Christ, people he had befriended, were now the ones trying to persecute him, trying to kill him. Now, his own brethren are not making it easy on him, are they? Don't go, Paul. You don't have to go. We still need you. You don't have to go. Stay behind. Paul understood he had to go. Paul had his faith so well developed that he knew the difference between a warning and preparation. Paul was willing to give his life. But this is the same Paul who was taken down through a basket off a wall, remember? This is the same Paul whom the Holy Spirit did not allow to go into Asia. We have examples in the book of Acts where Paul has been spared persecution, where he did avoid being killed, where he was commanded not to go into the danger zone. But this wasn't one of those cases. He knew. He knew what was coming. And he knew, like the master knew. And he asked the same question the master asked. Shall I not drink of the cup that my Father has given me? Jesus Christ, many times, evaded the crowds that wanted to kill him. Many times our master left because he knew, or would not go into a city because he knew that they were waiting there to kill him. But when the time came, when it was time for him to die, he didn't run away. He confronted it head on, remember? This is the same case with Paul. Paul knew that this wasn't going to be a situation that he could avoid or run from. Paul understood that this was being foretold not because it was to be avoided or so that he can try to save himself, no, but rather so that he could prepare himself. Mentally, emotionally, physically, but above all, spiritually. This was being told to him so that he could understand the yoke has been prepared and it is about to be laid upon your neck. You have to be ready. You have to be strong in every aspect of the word to carry the cross that will be put on your shoulder. Peter was also being instructed. Peter's faith was also being developed. And remember that one of the things that our master always admonished his apostles, or rather his disciples, was their little faith, remember? O ye of little faith. He always scolded them for that. He always got on his disciples for that. In fact, Peter had already witnessed the transfiguration. Peter had been given the blessing to have a glimpse of heaven. And in spite of all of this, Peter still did not understand, or rather he did not want to accept, that his Lord was going to be killed. He did not want to accept. Brother Obed, how do you know? Well, who took out the sword and cut off the ear of the soldier? Peter. Peter did not want to let Christ go. Peter was like Luke and his fellow disciples, pleading with Peter, pleading with Paul not to go. But notice how Paul emulated the Master, how he imitated the Lord, knowing it was necessary for him to suffer those things. It was necessary for him to be taken prisoner. Because in the end, they all realize, let the will of the Lord be done. Our faith, brethren, is being tested. And our faith will prove itself when we have this mentality and we have this approach. The Lord's will be done. There are those who have this misconception and misguided idea of what faith is. I actually, and perhaps you've seen the same news as I have seen, where this televangelist had to be told by the government to stop selling a bottle of water that he claimed could cure and protect people from the coronavirus. But of course, there's always the little asterisk, right? Oh, but this bottle of water can only work if you have faith. That's not faith. In fact, we have to understand, brethren, that some of us will be infected by this virus. Just like some of us have gotten the flu, have gotten the cold, some of our beloved brethren have gotten sick from cancer, have gotten sick from some other illness or some other disease, and there's perhaps amongst us many who are affected by diabetes. But did we become sick because we did not have faith? No. Why? Go with me now to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Someone else, can you please help us reading? Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, going into verse 19. Thank you, brother. Notice how we had already been prepared, haven't we? We had already been prepared. But we also have to understand why all of this is taking place. Before Adam and Eve sinned, this earth was pure. This world was virgin, wasn't it? When man introduced the true illness, when man contaminated himself, and as a consequence contaminated the ground he was on, it set off a chain of events. A chain of events that we are still enduring today. Question, does the ground still have thorns and thistles? Is it still difficult to plant a garden? Okay. Second question, is it still difficult for a woman in childbirth? Is it painful still? Okay. Third question, are men and women still dying? Well, aren't those the three things that God said here in these things that we just read? Cursed is the ground. To Eve he told her, in pains of labor you shall give birth. Notice the last part. From dust you were taken, to the dust you shall return. That's death. Ecclesiastes 12:17 helps us understand that. We know we're going to die. So why do we want to believe that having faith is going to prevent me from dying? Death is inevitable. Pain is inevitable. Suffering is inevitable. But because God has told us that this is going to happen, it isn't so that we can get depressed or discouraged by it, no. It's so that we can prepare for when it does come. So that we can develop our faith. So that we can strengthen it. Because true faith, godly faith, shines brightly when it's tested by the fire. Peter proclaimed, "Even if I have to die with you, I will." You speak like one of them. Weren't you with them? I don't know the man. You just said you're willing to die with him. Yes, yeah, you were there with him. I remember you being there with him. Woman, I told you, I don't know the man. And he even curses the Lord. Three times. But you told the Lord you were willing to die for him, Peter. Why didn't you? We gave our lives over to Christ. We buried our old man in the waters of baptism. And when we decided to accept the gospel, we should have understood that the commitment was for life. But when these moments arise, brethren, in our individual lives, or as it is now worldwide, this is when we have to ask ourselves, are we Peter or are we Paul? Now, I want to mention that Peter's faith grew exponentially after the Master resurrected, because Peter's words did come to fruition afterward. When he learned his lesson, when he learned from his own mistakes and grew from it, he did eventually die for the Lord. And notice how this same man who changed from the man who denied the Master after saying he would die for him did indeed do so. Let's now go to 1 Peter. And notice how now he is encouraging us. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Question, when is his glory going to be revealed? And when is that? Well, I was looking for the end of the world. But yes, you're right. We don't know. I asked the wrong question, right? But you answered correctly. But yes, when he appears, that's when it all ends. And notice what Peter is saying. To us, this truth that is being announced, it should not scare us. Because we've been foretold to prepare for it. But for the Christian, the true Christian, those are words of glory, aren't they? They shouldn't scare us. We should not be afraid when we read that this world will burn. We should not be afraid when we read how God will destroy this world. Because that then means that we are going to be reunited with our Creator. Eden, if you will be returned to us. or more appropriately, we are going to be returned to Eden. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. A few minutes ago again, there's a little circle of men up there talking, if you noticed. And we're talking about how there's these long lines at HEB. Brother Carlos was showing us a picture, and then Brother David was telling us that he was actually in one of those lines. He wasn't panic buying, I want to clarify, he just needed groceries, okay? But then the question was asked, what we don't understand is, what does toilet paper have to do with surviving? The reason I'm asking this question is to show the foolishness of panic. How will toilet paper fill my belly with food? How will it quench my thirst on my tongue? But when we enter into panic, when our faith isn't strong, when our faith is not well developed, we make those kinds of irrational decisions, don't we? I wonder how many men and women bought that bottle of water. How many people purchased it thinking, oh, well, I don't want to get sick. Let me go ahead and splash myself with it. It isn't faith. Because true faith, brethren, is accepting the will of the Lord. And what does that mean? If I get sick, the Lord knows why. If I don't get sick, praise be the Lord who protected me. But it does not mean that he loved one and he punished the other. We need to understand that. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 2:7, right? This is what it means. It means that whatever is going to take place, we trust in the Lord that he is allowing it to happen because we can resist it. Because our faith has been developed to where it can resist it. But at the same time, our faith is about to be strengthened. It's going to be emboldened. And we have to accept his will, whatever it may be. Many times, we want to equate faith to this enchantment where nothing bad is ever going to happen. But pain and suffering is part of this life as a consequence of what we in disobedience have done. Yes, sir. Very, very true. Peter didn't want to let Jesus go to heaven. He wanted to keep him here on earth, right? Paul didn't want to stay here on earth. Paul wanted to get to heaven. Remember that? What did he tell the Philippians? Do you remember? Let's go to Philippians 1, and I'll get to you right now, brother. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. But notice the following words. Remember, verse 19 and 20, Paul has just expressed that he's sure he's going to be freed from prison. This is one of the four prison letters. What we just read in Acts 21 had happened, and now this is one of the letters that he wrote after that happened. Paul expected to be free. But notice verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's expecting to be free. But in verse 21 he's saying, I wish I'd be executed. But I understand. Notice the following verse. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed. Notice that, for I am hard pressed between the two. How many of us are hard pressed between living and dying? Let's be honest with ourselves, and I don't want you to answer vocally, but let's be honest. Be honest with yourself in this mirror that we're reading right now. How many of us are hard pressed between life and death? Because Paul wanted to live not for himself. Paul wanted to live for the sake of his brothers and sisters. He wanted to die for the sake of himself. Brother Phil's comment enlightens the selfishness between not wanting to die, right? This panic buying has really, really, really pointed the spotlight on the ugliness of how selfish a culture we've become. These restrictions that are having to be put at stores, these limits that are having to be put on a nation that is known for its plentiness, that's sad. Because we are in a nation where we not only have enough for everybody, but we have enough for everybody more than two times. And yet, the panic shows a selfish nature because everyone's thinking in their own and not on their brother. Paul was hard-pressed between living for his brothers or dying for his gain. We continue to read. Verse 23, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Are we hard-pressed? If we want to live, is our desire to live a selfish one? Simply because we don't want to die, because we're afraid. And if we don't want to die because we're afraid, what is that saying about our faith in heaven? What is that saying about our trust and confidence in God? What does that say if we've prayed, let thy will be done? And then when his will is, okay, well, you're coming home. Well, I'm not ready to go home. Did you not just say, let my will be done? So which will do you want, mine or yours? True faith, Bible-based faith, is the one found in Paul. What he said, he meant, because he went through with it. In our sermon, we're going to see, brethren, how everything that's happening now does not mean that we have now a free pass on Sundays. This class leads into that. Because our faith is not only going to be tested in if we are afraid to die or not, but our faith is also going to be tested in how we handle these challenges. How do we meet them up front in a godly manner? And we're going to see that those who are true worshipers, as John 4 teaches, will not allow a situation such as this to dissuade them or convince them from worshiping the Almighty God. Because as we said at the beginning of this class, this isn't the first time a situation challenges the church. True Christians, faithful Christians, pay attention to that word, faithful Christians. The word faithful means what? When we hear faithful, we think about what? Obedient. What else? I'm sorry, I didn't hear them. We usually talk faithful, we think about loyalty, right? Someone who's loyal. But notice that the word, it actually says, to be faithful means to be full of faith. Right? And here's the beauty of it. And because they rang the bell on me, we now have that same opportunity to show the world what it means to be the true church. How we respond to this crisis is an opportunity for us, brethren. For us, this is a blessing, not a curse. Because now, we can shine brightly on that hill in a city engulfed in darkness. But we'll see that. We'll see that in our sermon later tonight, today, and tonight. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for your comments and for those of your participation. May God bless each and every one of you.